What is your all-time favorite hymn? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to vote for your favorite hymn. Send an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org, and during the week of August 9th, we'll study the top five hymns chosen by Issues Etc. listeners. Voting ends July 25th. Vote today for your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. A hymn for any time of the church year is fine. hymnvote@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We continue our daily series on Christ Alone with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn. Today we take up the modern theological attacks against the teaching of Christ alone. And it's not just someone who says, well, Jesus isn't the only way of salvation. It comes in many and various ways. You even hear Christians capitulating to a certain degree, whether it be the religious pluralism of the day or the postmodern thought, if you can call it thought, opinion. When we capitulate to these things as Christians, when we give way to those arguments, do we, in some sense, always jeopardize Christ alone? Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of theology at Concordia University, California, co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn, author of the booklet Christ Alone. Rod, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
In your booklet, you quote someone else quoting Reinhold Niebuhr, very famous statement that he talked about how old theological liberalism proclaimed,
yep,
a God without wrath who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. What was Niebuhr getting at?
Well, the background was, as you said, old Protestant liberalism. And it had denied virtually the whole Christian faith, redone it in the spirit of the age. And all of the classical understandings, the biblical understandings of the key words were all out. So you had a God who was totally love but possessed no wrath. Men were uneducated and in need deeply of more education, but you couldn't say that they were sinful. That was old and obsolete. Certainly, the kingdom of God was something that we would build on earth. Men of democracy, goodwill, would extend the kingdom of democracy throughout the earth and build the kingdom of Christ. And then, if he wanted to return, he was welcome. And certainly, there was no need for a cross. Just education would do it. The classic overthrow of this was J. Gresham Machen's Christianity and Liberalism, and when he's done with it, there's nothing left. That's a book that's readable, too. The laity can get that one. You may find it hard to find an old modernist around, but it's a paradigm case of when it goes off the rails, you need somebody to lay out how it's gone off the rails and how it was not necessary that it ever go there.
So let's unpack some of that. How, take a few of those at a time. How did old Protestant liberalism attack directly or indirectly the teaching of Christ alone?
Well, the idea was that you didn't need Christ alone even, let alone the guy who lived next door, because there was no need for a cross and no need for a mediator and no need for a savior because there was no sin to be dealt with. And there was no anger or wrath on God's part to be dealt with either. So you get this sort of bland remaking of Christianity into kind of not even a gutsy, but a rather flat Western democratic idealism, which is not what the New Testament says at all.
All right. How about the kind of old-line Protestant liberalism's view of Holy Scripture?
Well, it was awful. It was just absolutely awful. Here is when you had in vogue amongst all of the Western intellectuals the view of the Bible that it was sort of evolution, an evolutionary product where men over the years gradually sort of rose from superstition to an ethical monotheism. But any sort of identification of any words with God's word had become just unthinkable. Only the uneducated would ever say what Grandma says, that this is God's very word. The educated know better, and if it's of use at all, it's as a springboard to your sort of experience of not even salvation. That they didn't believe in either. Your experience of deeper education on things important.
I got to at least pause at this point and wonder, why would anyone stick with that kind of stuff? I mean, this is, quite frankly, the way you're describing it here, I think you're being fair, just boring, Rod.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just a rank moralism of the worst kind. But what we forget, you know, when Christians get together and start talking about worldly, the things that come up are from the saloon in the early Americas, you know, cigar smoking and whiskey drinking and that sort of thing. We don't see that worldly first applies to joining up with the skepticism of a given age. It's first of all a matter of the mind. And it's tough to go up against what 90% of your own contemporaries think is what's in vogue or better representation of a position than it was a century ago. That's tough. But we're up against worldly in the worst sense of the word. That is a sort of a mental set that's opposed to Christianity, opposed to the person of Christ, opposed to anything creedal, and that it occupies the brains of 90% of the educated of our day. Now, that's tough.
So, if you had to say, who would you say was the Jesus of old Protestant liberalism? Who did he turn out to be?
Oh, sort of Abraham Lincoln or the Boy Scout manual, something like that. Be nice to one another. And if there is a God, he loves you anyway, if there is one, and it won't be a problem. If anything, you'll be judged on your virtue, but you're good inside anyway and already exercising that inner goodness each day. Just keep an eye on it and increase it, and everything will turn out fine.
Many people, when they hear, when they talk about kind of the old Protestant liberal attacks on Christ alone, think immediately of the kind of the dark stars of Protestant liberalism, John Shelby Spong and others, who just came right out in their books and said, look, the only Christ I want to talk about is a Christ consciousness, and all this nonsense about atonement and he being the only way of salvation is just that. It's nonsense. Let's leave it far behind. In fact, they will assert that if their views aren't adopted, Christianity such as it is will die. Those are the extreme examples, Rod. Then there are the churches that they still say the Lord's Prayer, they still invoke the Trinity, they still have, sometimes in the case of the Episcopal Church, a rather ancient liturgy at work, and they're singing the old hymns with Jesus in there. Is there a real difference between that and John Shelby Spong?
I don't think so. You know, the one that made it popular, who picked it up to blast it out on the airwaves, was Harry Emerson Fosdick, and he was a Baptist, believe it or not. But it was he from Riverside Church in New York who was slamming this stuff out into the radio and to radio listeners throughout the U.S. Now, this had been done already in Europe, in Germany, earlier, turn of the century, but it was in vogue. And, no wonder Niebuhr summed it up the way he did, the words you used when you opened the show. This is trying to get excited about the Boy Scout manual, at best.
And now that now that the votes are all in, I think we can say this about old Protestant liberalism and its denial of Christ alone. What has emerged on the other side of old Protestant liberalism? What has become of it and its, 30, 40, 50-year attempt to be relevant to the culture?
Well, I talked to some of the old reps, one fellow friend of mine, Presbyterian missionary to China, and he never did abandon his old liberalism. Nicest guy in the world. What he was doing as a missionary in China, I don't know. Nicest guy in the world, author of several books, loved him to death. But he had never deconstructed the position that had been so blown out of the water so many years ago. Now, we've gone through a period of neo-orthodoxy. Princeton Seminary is probably the place in Protestantism that's held that the longest. And then it fragmented even more into feminist theology and black theology and so forth. And finally, the category today over everything is power, not truth. Everything may look like it's a truth claim, but it's actually hidden behind it is power. Who's holding it and what are they trying to get? But there's no such thing as a proposition that's true.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. This is part three of our five-part daily series with him on Christ Alone. Today we're talking about modern theological attacks on Christ alone. When we come back, one more question on old Protestant liberalism. Why is Jesus on the cross? If he's there at all, why is he there on the cross according to old Protestant liberalism? According to the Bible, he's there atoning for the sins of the world. He's there as my substitute and your substitute, and he is paying for our sins, and he is making things right between me and you. And God, what's the answer to that question from old Protestant liberalism? Then we'll talk a little bit about pluralism, the pluralistic theology that is related to this, and we'll get around eventually to postmodern thought. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest, professor of theology at Concordia University, California, co-host of the White Horse Inn, and author of the booklet Christ Alone. Our call-in number live this Wednesday afternoon, July the 14th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC or an email, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Because no one is going to lose their soul.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Advertising abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The abortion controversy in Great Britain heated up again recently when Mari Stopes International, an abortion provider, ran television ads throughout the country. The controversial ad shows various women with unplanned pregnancies and urges them and others to call Mari Stopes International. Government regulations previously prohibited such ads, but a recent change made it possible for Mari Stopes to advertise on television. The United Kingdom already has a high abortion rate, and it has increased in recent years. Many fear these advertisements will lead to even more abortions.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Jesus, he's my friend. We're talking about the modern theological attacks on Christ alone, part of our five-part daily series with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn. These theological attacks come in many forms. We're talking a little bit about old Protestant liberalism right now. Rod, what's Jesus doing on the cross, if he's there at all, according to old Protestant liberalism?
Well, as you said before we took the break, there is no need for him to be there in the way that classical Christians have held, to atone for the sins of the world. Whatever the answer is, that isn't it. So when they reconstructed the whole faith, what they came up with was that what you can learn from that is to emulate his love for his friends and say to yourself, that is really impressive. You sort of misuse the verse that says, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. And you see him as a sort of model of humanity, going through an injustice on behalf of his friends. And the idea is, once you see that, you have an aha moment and say, I should do some of that too.
So, pure example.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right, then. I wonder, because recently we actually got the opportunity to interview Brian McLaren, kind of one of those leading lights of the emergent church movement. And
you know, it's interesting you would bring him up, because Chris Roseborough has done quite a bit of work on what is the emergent movement down deep. And there are some people who pretty intelligently answer it's the reissue of old Protestant liberalism.
So it doesn't surprise you to hear Brian McLaren hem and haw when it comes to things like the atonement, or especially, and this, we finally did kind of get a clear answer out of him when I presented him with both the biblical and the creedal statements of Christ's exclusive claims. And he just said, especially with respect to, say, the Athanasian Creed, and saying, lest a man believe this firmly, and without doubt he will perish eternally, he said, I just think that goes beyond Scripture. Does that surprise you at all?
No, it doesn't. It's been sort of like mercury on a formica table. It's hard to say exactly where it is on any given day, but at least McLaren and others have laid it down in books, the sort of things they're thinking, and that helps. If they go to books and it goes into print, then at least it isn't just everywhere and anywhere day by day.
Now, let's talk a bit about postmodernism. And how it has launched attacks on Christ alone. Where would you begin, Rod?
Well, it's sort of an anti-philosophy. It's a repudiation of everything that the Enlightenment represented. That is, that the human brain is capable of doing science and the humanities and arriving at propositions which are true. And postmodernism hates that. They want to say, basically, that anybody uttering anything is trying to move the audience by power alone, using words, but still behind them is this lust for power, and that is sort of read onto everything that goes on. And what you end up with is a sort of an old skepticism kind of remarketed for the West of today. That is, no proposition in any field can really be called true. Not really. Not the way they thought in the Enlightenment. What you have is vying for power in the public square. Everybody's using words in order to see if they can gather power. So the old conversation about is X or Y true is completely gone around. And you don't even discuss the matter because you know that down deep, no matter how the guy says it, what he's trying to do is to gather power.
Okay, then that means, then what would they do with Jesus when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but by me. I mean, I cannot, if you're interpreting everything as essentially a grab for power, that's got to be kind of the ultimate one there.
Yes. Yes, and probably that would be the way that it would be. Doesn't matter, the speaker's Jesus, it holds with regard to everybody. And here is where you get the roots of there's only one virtue left in the Western world, and that's tolerance. Because if nothing can be known to be true, then, of course, anybody who's holding a particular position, especially one that's exclusive, is a bigot. And you know it as soon as they make an exclusive claim. Or to put it another way, there's no true meta-narrative. It's impossible.
Then would they simply say, this Jesus, who may or may not have once uttered the words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, was his individual meta-narrative, true for him, but not for anyone else.
That's right. That's right. You can always have that it's true for you, but it has nothing to do with whether it's true for the guy next to you. Those sorts of claims are impossible to make. They're arrogant. They are sinful if they believed in sin. They are destructive. They are manipulative. They are abhorrent. You know, all these ugly adjectives come out, regardless of what you're saying, and all you said was X is true.
Is there a scintilla of a chance that when Jesus made that statement, he was basically saying, hey, guys, I'm only speaking for myself. This is just my opinion.
Nope, not. Unless we're in a linguistic madhouse, unless we're in an insane asylum of words, no.
Doesn't this post...
The professor at Boston University years ago, Edgar Sheffield Brightman, said, in a universe where both Roman Catholicism and Christian Science are true, you have a madhouse.
Is this essentially a rejection of truth, period?
Yes, it is. And the thing that's ironic about it is, if you ask, who are the people trying to gather the power? The first answer you give is not Bible-believing Christians. It's those university professors who are pumping this stuff. That's the irony.
So in that sense, they're actually kind of right, at least about
themselves. Yeah, it's kind of autobiographical. Or imagine you're going to a lecture by one of these guys or women, and they give the lecture on all propositions being relative and really hidden subjects of power rather than what they sound like. And you say, and let me get this straight, but your book isn't subject to that, the one you're selling in the back.
Is it any better for someone to say, look, there is objective truth out there someplace, but we can't know it. We can never know it for certain. If we know it, we only know it imperfectly. Is that any better a position than someone who says there's no such thing as objective truth?
Oh, I think so. I think that's a definite improvement. It's not enough, but it's a start. What was the TV series, The Truth Is Out There? And I thought, well, that's a start. You know, that there's something out there that's the case. The New Testament can work with that. But if you know before you ever hear it, no matter what somebody says, that it isn't what it sounds like, it isn't really true, it's just them trying to gather power, and that you know this somehow because you've got this secret inside track to the whole universe, you can't get any traction on anything. I mean, thank God the medical schools don't believe this.
It seems, you know, kind of an impervious argument with just one exception, and that is, isn't the statement that there is no objective truth a statement of objective truth?
Exactly. That's better than I was trying to get across with the professor selling their book in the back of the room. Exactly. It's hoisted on its own petard.
What becomes of divine revelation in this postmodern way of thinking?
Well, it just goes under the guillotine. It's another seemingly set of propositions that seem or pretend that they're telling us how the universe is, but not really. Because down underneath, if you go looking, you find that it's power gathering again. I mean, Nietzsche is here from start to end, if you've read a little bit of philosophy. And, you know, every beginning philosophy student has to have a textbook, and it usually includes a chapter on knowing. And there are fewer than a half a dozen real candidates in the history of Western Phil for how do I know X is true. There aren't 1,000 positions. There are about 6. And the student has to go through that. Now, I suppose the latest editions, I haven't, in the textbook I've used, it hasn't been updated to include postmodernism. Either that or the author doesn't figure that it's worth it to put Rorty and the others in. I don't know. But if we haven't seen that yet, we're going to see it, where there's no such thing as a true proposition.
Well, when we come back from this break, I got one more question about postmodernism for Rod. And that is, again, the question I asked about old Protestant liberalism. What is Jesus doing, if he's there at all, on the cross, according to postmodern thought, another attack on Christ alone? That's our subject for part three of our five-part daily series with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt on Christ Alone. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, California, co-host of The White Horse Inn, and author of the booklet, Christ Alone.
So let's leave it alone, 'cause we can't see eye to eye. There ain't no good guy, there ain't no bad guy. There's only you and me, and we just disagree.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is your all-time favorite hymn? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to vote for your favorite hymn. Send an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org, and during the week of August 9th, we'll study the top 5 hymns chosen by Issues Etc. listeners. Voting ends July 25th. Vote today for your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. A hymn for any time of the church year is fine. Hymnvote@issuesetc.org.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Why does it have to be wrong or right?
Why does it have to be one way or the other? Let somebody please.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt on this Wednesday afternoon, the 14th of July, talking about modern theological attacks on Christ alone. Well, with everything we said about postmodernism, and as you said, it is kind of the anti-philosophy, I would expect that it, you know, eventually collapses under its own weight. As light as it is, it can barely hold itself up. The final question there, I guess, is what's Jesus doing on the cross, if he's there at all, for the postmodernist?
Yeah, and it's a really, it's a difficult one to answer, and I think the answers I've seen are, as usual, across the board, but they're not going to be the one you give. Whatever's a candidate, it's not going to be Anselm and what Todd's talking about.
Is he grabbing for power on the cross? I mean, would they go so far as to
that's
say...
That's one of the themes you find, that he was starting a movement and gathering power, so that the words, again, don't mean what they really say, but behind them is power grab. And then you find kind of lightweight old liberalism again. He's sort of giving us an emulation, something to emulate or imitate in our lives, what it would be to love one another, to lay down your life for your friend, but has nothing to do with eternity and has nothing to do with sin.
Let's take up some of the, I mean, they amount to little more than slogans. But boy, do they have some kind of rhetorical force in our culture today. We could almost call some of them axiomatic now, even though they're far from true. Like, all roads lead to God.
Yeah. Yeah, the truth of the matter is all roads but one lead to hell. Yeah, it's when tolerance is everything, you get aphorisms like that. And, of course, the question is, are you sure, and how are you sure? How do you know that's true? And becomes very difficult to answer, very difficult.
It just seems strange, Rod, that we would find ourselves, that Orthodox Christians would find themselves actually, in this narrow sense, agreeing with, say, thoroughgoing Muslims.
Sure.
We would both agree that our two roads don't lead the same place.
Sure, sure. Yeah, it makes for strange bedfellows. Absolutely. Yeah, remember the bishop in C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce, and his friend from they come up the damned come up from heaven and get a second chance to enter heaven. They talk with their friends who have died beforehand and are there to talk to him again, and that's the setup. One is a bishop, and in his conversation with his friend from heaven, the friend from heaven describes what they should have done in their theological study group on earth but didn't do. He said, you know, if we had really been avant-garde the way we thought we were, we would have gone up against the unbelief of our century, but we didn't. We surfed it like a wave. There's a certain way in which the Dawkinses and the Hitchenses and the others can surf the unbelief of a given century like a wave. In other words, you don't have to be extremely talented to do that because the culture is already believing what you're saying and it pushes you and you just sort of ride it. The thing that's hard to do is to go up against it.
There are, and you know this as well as I do, and you deal with college students all the time and they come inquiring of theology from you in your classroom that I guess, and I think I'd be safe in guessing that you have met a few college students who walk in at least the first couple days, in some way saying, you know, all roads do kind of go the same direction.
Mm-hmm.
And that just seems to make more sense than I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do with them?
Well, I challenge them to take a look at it and see what they think and evaluate. After all, it's the academy, not a parish. But one of the things that that you can bring to bear on that conversation is basic logic, and they're going to be taking that by force in another class, if not then another time, and the evaluation of propositions and how you evaluate them for their truth value, or can you, and also you have to enter into what are the myths of our day and where are they grounded? What are the most common ones in our time? And generally, those are specifiable. And then you start the hard work of laying the Bible's claim up against the aphorisms of a given century that everybody says, well, of course, this is the way it is. And it's those of courses that are the deadly ones.
When you know, there are evangelical churches that are regarded at least socially and politically and perhaps morally as conservative, where they're beginning to at least entertain the possibility that there is salvation apart from Christ. Maybe not among these terrorists, but maybe someplace else other than people who actually believe in Jesus Christ. What does that tell you?
Well, the foundations of what we know in America as evangelicalism have never been that strong to begin with. It's sort of amazing that it's lasted as well as it has. But the foundations are not that strong, not as compared to a confessional Calvinist or a confessional Lutheran, by the very fact that we have confessions in great detail. The contrast is already a great contrast. The weakness of evangelicalism is it comes primarily from experience, usually the experience of the revival, and those have always historically been easier to liberalize as churches than confessional churches. But it's the foundations that are the problem.
If those are indeed the rickety foundations of pop American evangelicalism, not to be doom and gloom, but would it seems kind of inevitable that they would eventually either become postmodern relative truth or fall into that kind of sophomoralism of liberalism.
Yeah, I think they're sitting ducks. Now, what I will tell people today is, if you're going to a solid Missouri Synod Lutheran Church that does the liturgy at 10:30, not at 8, where the historic worship is used, if there ever was a time in the history of the West to just keep doing it, this is that time. Because the ones in collapsing evangelicalism are going to start looking to Rome or Eastern Orthodoxy or a blown-out Episcopal church, looking for something historical rather than just experiential. And I want us to be one of the markets that they bump into.
Do you think anyone's going to take your advice, Rod?
I don't know. I don't know.
Why is that? With only about 30 seconds here, why is it that confessional churches in particular, those of our stripe, the Lutheran confessional churches, need to be confessional now more than ever, especially given what's happening in the culture around us? About 30 seconds.
Because of what you said about evangelicalism, it is already in collapse, and the ones at the top know it. And if it's going to be in collapse, the biggest temptation for them is going to be going to atheism. I tried the Jesus thing, and it didn't work. But a given percentage are going to look for a historic church, one that has creeds and confessions and worship that's definable and doesn't play to the human emotions, but that talks about sin and blood and cross and death and rising again. And we're one of those churches.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of theology at Concordia University, California, co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn, and author of the booklet Christ Alone. We'll continue our series on Christ Alone tomorrow here on Issues Etc., talking to Dr. Rosenblatt about the offense of Christ alone. Rod, thank you.
You bet, Todd.
We have a question for you, and we're making it very simple for you to answer this question. The question is simple itself. What is your favorite hymn? Doesn't matter whether it's Easter, Christmas, Pentecost, you just choose across the board your favorite hymn and send it to us. The title of your favorite hymn at hymnvote@issuesetc.org. Just email us your vote for your favorite hymn. What we're going to do with these votes is we're going to gather them together, count them up. I'm going to take the top five hymns of our listeners, their top five favorite hymns, and then starting August 9th, we're going to be studying those hymns with our very best guests here on Issues Etc. Now, voting ends the 25th of July. That's coming up pretty quick here. So remember, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. Just include the title of your favorite hymn and then listen starting August 9th when we study our listeners' top five favorite hymns here on Issues Etc. hymnvote@issuesetc.org. The teaching of Christ alone is under assault, whether it be the skepticism of our culture or how that skepticism, that abandonment of objective truth, has found its way even into the Christian church. What is truly under assault in each and every case? Christ's exclusive claims. You see, you can't dabble in postmodernism without putting the claim of Christ to be the only Savior of all sinners in jeopardy. You can't dabble with the ideas of old Protestant liberalism. Those, too, strike at the very foundation of the Christian faith. But the truth is stronger than the lie, and Christ is the Savior of all sinners, including me and you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.